Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the book of Galatians in chapter 1. One of the great epistles of the Apostle Paul, including Romans, which focuses on the truth of justification by faith alone, coming at it from different angles, speaking to the truth of it front and center, rebuking those who deny it, speaking of the fruits that properly flow from a life of those who are justified by faith alone, so that properly speaking, the faith that justifies is not alone, it's accompanied by the good works that are worked in by the Holy Spirit. The apostle has much to say indeed about this truth of justification by faith alone. And we hope ourselves to say a few things anyway in the course of the next sermons on this glorious truth here set forth, which has ever been a great solace to the people of God. But now let's read Galatians 1. Paul, an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What follows will be my text, verses 6 through 12 especially. We'll be focusing on these. I'll not repeat that. Pay special attention. Verse 6 and following. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God I do not lie. Afterward I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. Thus far we read the very word of God through the Apostle Paul, Galatians chapter 1. May God bless the reading of it, the very reading and hearing of the reading to our hearts and to our living. We are those in this congregation among believers of every nation, tribe, and tongue who believe in God. And believing in God, we are among those who believe in the faith of the Bible. And the faith of the Bible is the content of the Bible. In fact, the central message, the truth of the gospel of God with us, our Savior, in Jesus Christ. That's the faith of the Bible. Something of which the apostle speaks in Galatians 1:23. They were saying of him who formerly persecuted the church, now he preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. We believe God and we believe the faith that is in the Bible revealed to us. And so believing, we receive it, people of God, and I know you receive it. You receive it not simply by letting go and letting God, but you receive it through teaching and proclamation. That's how God transmits his faith to us, the truth as it is in the Bible. Whether we're parents teaching children, or ministers teaching congregation, or elders, or any in the congregation who have something to say from the Word of God, and we listen, God is engaged in the teaching ministry, even as our Lord Jesus was himself when he taught the disciples. And we are to go into the world and to make disciples and teach them the things of the gospel and what is commanded therein. Besides receiving God and believing in God, therefore, we believe and receive the faith of God, which we call the faith of our fathers living still, because the faith is never reinvented. It's always passed on. It's always something that God has given once, and now it is deposited in his church, something of which or to which Jude himself alludes in verse 3 of his epistle when he says we are to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. Now, we are considering in this church many of the aspects of faith and of the faith. Vital it is, we know that we continually imbibe the truths of the Word of God, the faith of our fathers living still, something that Paul calls the whole counsel of God. We are a teaching church here. Ours is a teaching ministry and preaching ministry, as well as a ministry that hopes for the fruit in the lives of the people of God. But perhaps, not so sure about this, but perhaps there is no greater need for the church today than for the church to re-preach and earnestly contend for this article of the faith, namely justification by faith alone. Ever has the devil sought to undermine the whole faith, the sum and substance of the gospel of God with us in this way, by undermining just how the church is to receive this faith that is in Jesus Christ and this salvation. The way he does this is to undermine the truth that is called justification by faith alone. This was in the time of the Reformation in the 16th century, what was called the material principle of the Reformation, the thing that mattered the most, and that is the truth of how we are saved. How we receive salvation. Is it by works? Is it through the mediators that a church might set up? Or is it by faith and by faith alone through the mediation of Jesus Christ alone? That was the issue, and that was in need of being championed at this time, no less, I believe, today. Perhaps, I say, though I cannot be dogmatic about that, perhaps even this is the greatest thing the church needs today. A championing of the truth of justification by faith alone. And earnestly contending for the faith, that is, the faith of justification by faith alone. By this, of course, a church, when it's contending for this truth, or any other church, or any other truth, is not merely out to be contentious and feisty, and maybe take a stand so that people listen to us. No, we're concerned for the crown rights of Jesus. We're concerned for the authenticity of his ministry to be known in the nations. And his was a ministry of coming to save sinners by faith alone, in him alone. So that's why we're so concerned about this truth, and we would contend for it, even following the apostle. The apostle here in Galatians gets right to the quick, cuts to the quick of the problem, minces no words, that not only the perverters of the doctrines were the problem, but the Galatians themselves have been hoodwinked. Later on, he'll says, "Who has bewitched you, Galatians? What witch's program were you following? What's in your mind? You who had begun so in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the works of the flesh? Have you forgotten the gospel that was preached to you?" These things the apostle says. And again, he minces no words, even so that he says, "I dare say that this is so important that cursed be anyone who would bring a different gospel, which is no gospel. Cursed be the man or the group or the think tank, the Judaizers, who would destroy everything that is the foundation of the Church of Christ and everything," Paul says, "that I have preached." We're going to follow the apostle at this time, and the apostle at other times as well, as we think about this truth of justification by faith alone. And I trust that you will follow, and I will follow as well, God helping me, the leading of the Holy Spirit, as we consider the things of justification by faith alone. And here, in light of our text here, in light solely of our text, but in light of the rest of the Bible, of course, it's one faith altogether, when I consider the gospel, but also the gospels, the different gospels that were being foisted on the Galatians and are even today. And while we're at it, we want to consider blessings and cursings. And perhaps something we've forgotten, our calling even to pronounce cursing upon those who would blaspheme God and pervert the people of God and the truth of God. So the gospel and gospels. No better way to know a fake and a counterfeit, even a fake and counterfeit gospel, than to set forth the real thing. Note how the apostle right away speaks of the real thing. He had spoken to the Galatians of the real thing. And now, as he is introducing himself, as it were, reintroducing himself, he's talked to them before. And after, in verse 3, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." He reminds them that this Jesus Christ was the one who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, or this present evil age that's dominated by evil, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Already then, he's introducing, reminding the Galatians of the gospel, as he gets presently into speaking to them of the different gospel. So he says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." Just a few things about this gospel to remind us of the authentic thing, the wonderful message of truth of God with us that we hear from Sunday to Sunday. But it can become an old saw for us sometimes, can it? At least we act that way. We need to be reminded. The gospel is salvation. It's the gospel of Christ. That's what the apostle is speaking of here. He marvels that we're turned away. The Galatians were turned away from God who called them into the grace of Christ. He warns against those who pervert the gospel of Christ. You see, he's focusing on Christ. Jesus Christ, whom in another place in Galatians, he says, is his life. Paul called on the Damascus road to be a preacher to the Gentiles of the gospel, fell in love with Jesus. At that time, even the Jesus whom he persecuted in persecuting his body. So Jesus was the center of the message of the apostle. To the Corinthians, he would write, "We determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." In other words, we want to see the fruits that you have a relationship with this Christ who is everything. He's the Christ, after all, meaning the anointed one, meaning the fulfillment of the prophecies of Messiah, same Hebrew word, now translated Christos or Christ in the Greek, Messiah, Christ, who's the Savior. The appointed one of God, the anointed one of God, the qualified one of God to save sinners. That's what Jesus the Christ is. And he's Jesus. The apostle reminds, not in the text before us, but in the very introduction, that Paul is an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, that's significant, you know. Christ is not only the Christ prophesied, but he's the Christ who has become incarnate and who is given this name Jesus, who's the son of Mary, the stepson of Joseph, the conceived by the Holy Spirit. He's the real Messiah now incarnate, something the Jews deny today as they did then. They believed in Christ, of course, but not Jesus the Christ. Well, as Christians, we believe that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus, who's walked the earth working miracles, who himself was a miracle, who died for us on the cross and is risen from the grave for our justification. That's the message of the gospel, even the Savior of the gospel, the center, the one who is the one who reveals the glory of God and who saves from sin. And interesting, and again, as I said in the introduction, the apostle is concerned right at the get-go to describe what this involved. Jesus Christ's saving from sin. Understand that? Note what he says to the Galatians. Jesus Christ is the one who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Just one other way of the Bible describing the greatness of the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. Do you know that, dear ones? Look, it says literally, or we could translate it anyway this way. He gave himself to release us, to rescue us who were lost in the sins of this present evil age. He delivered us from the world. He delivered us, and that means everything, from the guilt of sin, from the shame and the depravity and the bondage of sin. As we read this morning, something that was forecast and something that was prophesied and something that was typified in the deliverance from Egypt is now realized in Jesus. The bondage of Pharaoh was the bondage of the devil. The guilt and the shame of the people of God, them, because they went after it, you know. They weren't just passive victims of Pharaoh and Egypt. They went after it too. And they hankered after the garlics and the leeks and the so-ons of Egypt when they were in the wilderness. Delivered we are, really, spiritually, from this great spiritual bondage, from the thing that the apostle describes as death, a death and a deadness in trespasses and sins. We've been delivered from that and delivered. The Apostle Paul would say, and by way of allusion, we are unto God. Verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. That's the positive of Christianity. It's not just a negative. Look, you've been released. Look, you've been taken out of the prison. It's a positive. We've been taken to God. And to turn away from God, therefore, is so terrible. It's so contrary to what has happened to us by the wonderful truth of the gospel, the good news and the grace of God. We've been taken to God, turned to him, returned to him, made to be in fellowship with him. You get that, don't you, people of God? Dear beloved ones, you know that it's all about life with God now, our life is. And this, by the grace of God, as the Apostle Paul says, I marvel you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace, in the sphere, in the whole wonderful condition of grace, the grace of Christ, to a different gospel. The apostle is the champion of grace, and that means free favor. We are those who preach here the free favor of God to sinners. As the acronym goes, grace is this, God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. All of God through Christ is to say all of God through Christ. and His grace, His favor. Isn't that, that's it. That's the gospel. We could shut the book. We could go on and we could just speak to ourselves and glory in the God of our salvation with regard to ourselves forever and ever. But there's so much more. Even the apostle would say this Christ and salvation of Him through grace is something that is applied to us by the grace of God and by Christ alone. This is alluded to when the Apostle Paul says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Chapter 1, verse 6. You see that? God called us. And what the apostle is alluding to here is the fact that in the preaching of the gospel, there was this application of all that Jesus is and all the salvation that He works to us. We are called by the preaching of the gospel, something of which He'll speak in chapter 3, so that we are those to whom this salvation actually comes. You see, without the gospel declaring truth and people hearing truth, there would be no faith. We need this faith and this gospel call. The call comes indeed generally to all sinners, believe on the gospel, repent of your sins and so on. And it does even here. But it comes to us mixed with faith. It comes to us and God works so that there's this irresistible grace of God at work in us, and there's this wonderful gripping of us. That's what happens in the preaching. And sinners are taken hold of by God, and all that they've heard about becomes theirs personally, as we receive these things by the free gift of faith. We'll be speaking more of this later on in the various ways in which this is brought forth in the Bible, but also to champion the truth over against the lies of just how the gospel is received. But these things are all involved in the gospel. Christ and salvation in Him, grace by which we're saved through faith alone and the call of the gospel being powerful and mighty to salvation. The apostle is concerned here especially to remind the Galatians that this is all of heaven. It's not of man. If you look right away, he's confirming his ministry right in chapter 1, verse 1. He says he's an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul receives his authority to preach from heaven. And he even goes on to say in the later verses, this is not even that I conferred with other apostles. It's not something here that I conferred with at a university I went to in Arabia, maybe. It's from heaven that I received this message. Therefore, receive this message as from heaven. It's not something human made. It's not anything but something altogether divine. That's why we have to listen to it. Well, sadly, and this is my second point, the Galatians were listening to other gospels, which are no gospels. The Apostle Paul points this up emphatically. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now stop there. In verse 6, the apostle alludes to a different gospel. Some say that there are different gospels and they're each gospels. The apostle says no to that right here. I'll speak of that more in detail presently. But by this word, different gospel, the apostle is really saying there's another thing that's being taught and believed in Galatia and the churches there that's altogether different. The Greek word is heteros. We get words like heterodoxy, which is not orthodoxy. It's a departure from the faith. But here, heterogospel is brought forth, meaning it's a different sort of gospel. It's not just one which is another, as the apostle says in verse 7. It's not another, and that's a different word, allos, another one of the many gospels, or one of two, or one of three. There's not a gospel here of the Apostle Paul and maybe one of Peter or maybe one of Muhammad or maybe one of the Pope. There's one gospel. That's what the Apostle's saying, and that is what Christendom needs to get in their heads. And we do. There's one gospel, one message, not from this reverend, this dominie, this pastor, whatever, but from heaven. There is no other gospel. There's no other Savior. There's no other grace. There's no other truth as it is in Jesus. There's no other way of salvation than faith alone. That's the truth that he would bring. And anything else is a perversion, he says. A distortion, we could translate. Something that is a lie. But passes off for the truth. And that was the subtlety and the power and the influence of these teachers, these false teachers, that were seeking to ruin the churches of Galatia. Now, these could have been distortions, as it often is. These gospelers who were bringing another message could have been distortions from any point of view. The apostle here is not speaking of just how they distorted. He will later. But we should know this, that there's many ways the gospel can be distorted. For example, to deny the power of Jesus' work on the cross. To think, for example, that when Jesus died for sinners, he was just an example to follow. He was a good man, died for a good cause. We should follow in his example. Well, the problem with that is we are still left in our sins if Jesus is only an example. It's a distortion to the gospel to say that Jesus has said simply so that now we can follow his example and pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and by following his example. Jesus is a Savior before he is an example. He saves us while we're yet in sins and atones for us and substitutes as the perfectly righteous offering that we could never offer to God. Before he's an example, Jesus is a Savior and a substitute, vicarious, we say, in our place. He voluntarily laid down his life. That's just one way. Another way that the nature of the atonement of Jesus Christ is denied is, I believe, very strongly here, by opening up the benefits of salvation on the cross to everyone, as if Jesus Christ died for everyone. What happens there, when you say this, that there's a universality of the atonement, is that the worth of the cross depends upon sinners and what they make of it. For either two things are true. If Jesus died for everyone, everyone's saved. But most deny that. They even believe in hell who believe in universal atonement. Or not everybody's saved, but it does depend upon what you do with the cross. That, I believe, and I earnestly contend for that, and we as Reformed as well do, is a distortion of the gospel. The gospel is Jesus saves, not partially, but completely. Tetelestai, Jesus' word on the cross, fifth word, it is finished. Means it is finished. And everyone for whom Jesus died is atoned for. That means there is no ground for condemnation for all for whom Jesus died. And to open up the cross of Calvary to everyone is simply to say everyone's going to go to heaven. Either that or that God is a very weak God. Or as I said, the atonement is a very weak and man-dependent thing. People of God, Reformed and Presbyterian believers, and those who may be coming for the first time to grips with the truth that God alone saves sinners. The gospel is, yes, God alone saves sinners. Do we believe that? Do we believe that's important? The apostle believed that. The apostle is especially working on misconceptions and perversions about how people receive Christ. If you look with me to Galatians 3, He upbraids the Galatians there, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. That's a rather cryptic reference there to something, some portrayal of Jesus, maybe in the sacrament, some say, or maybe in the preaching itself. There was a display of Jesus, or maybe in the apostles' ministry itself. So he bore the stigmata, the wounds of Jesus, as it were, as he received these lashes and died that sinners might live on the behalf of the gospel. Be that as it may, look what the apostle questions. This only I want to learn, verse 2, chapter 3, Galatians. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? This is receiving now. Did you receive it because you did something and merited something? Or by the hearing of faith? And then he tells them, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And now, the apostle would allude to later on is that they were believing that in addition to believing, just believing in Christ, you had to do something, namely be circumcised. And later on, the apostle says there's no profit in circumcision. You had to keep something of the Old Testament ceremonial law. You had to do something from which we've been delivered as New Testament Christians, Galatians 4. You had to do something to merit something. That's what it amounts to. Because if you mix faith and works, you are denying faith. You are denying grace. You are denying the authenticity, the value, the wonderful preciousness of the blood of the Lamb. If you are saying, yes, Jesus did it all, but now, to get it all, I've got to do something. You're taking the cross out of the cross and grace out of grace and Christ out of Christ. For all your words, you're really denying the faith. Your additions, your subtractions, your perversions that you're believing. Does it make you feel good about yourself? These are distortions of the truth and they're distorting you. In fact, they're casting their spell over you, Galatians. That's what the Apostle Paul says. And one way or another, it always comes down to this. It's denying the sinfulness of sin and the glory of God, isn't it? See, one doctrine always affects another. To deny the gospel is ultimately to deny sin. For example, if you think that you have to accept Jesus into your heart, and because you have to do something in addition to what He does and to merit something, if you have to move in a certain direction before God will come in His direction toward you, you're denying that you are dead in sins. And I would be denying that too. Think of the metaphor that Paul uses in Ephesians 2 to describe our spiritual state. You were dead in trespasses and sins. When was the last time that you walked in a graveyard and somebody got out of the grave and said hello? When is the last time you were grieving at the grave of a loved one and they reached out to touch you and say, oh, it's okay? Of course, it doesn't happen in a graveyard, does it? Nor does it happen in this present evil age, which is called the fallen world, or John says, the whole world that lies in wickedness. We live in a graveyard. This is our world. This present evil age is a cemetery. And all of the works of men without Christ and without faith testify to the fact that we are dead in trespasses and sins unless we be delivered from this present evil age and justified by faith alone, which is a gift of God, the apostle says. So, it's a denial of all these things. And that's what it was among the Galatians, as we'll see in other sermons. And it is even today. And I'm not going to get into this. I'm just going to quickly go on after a few words to practical ramifications of this doctrine. But we should know that the denial of the gospel is alive and well today, if I can put it that way. The denial of the gospel is rampant today, I should say, in the churches that go by the name even evangelical. When you promote the free will of man as if that were something on which the salvation of Jesus depended, that's a denial of the gospel. When you add one peppercorn of your righteousness to the righteousness of God that you need from another place, even heaven, you are denying in principle the gospel. Many are the Protestants, sadly, who are even going back to Rome and thinking that the Reformation was not that important. You know what Rome said, don't you? And has always said and still says about the Protestant version of justification by faith alone. In so many words, and I think it may be quoted in your bulletin, Rome says this: if anyone teaches that you are justified by faith alone and that there's nothing that God takes into account of your moving toward receiving Him and your desiring Him. In other words, if somebody like Martin Luther teaches that you're saved by grace alone and by faith alone and that your will is in bondage and you cannot come to God, you cannot offer anything at the table of bargaining with God. If anyone says that, Rome says, that there's nothing in man, absolutely nothing, that we cannot do anything, that we cannot earn anything with God. If anyone says that, Rome said and says, let him be anathema. Let him be cursed. Rome curses Martin Lutherans and John Calvins and Protestants who are truly Protestants and who would earnestly contend for the truth of Jesus and of grace and of justification by faith alone. There's more. Many are going after this, one way or another. What's our response? Well, Paul is so perturbed. He's not always so negative, though, and we ought to know that. He has good things to say about the Galatians. He hasn't given up. And I'm certainly not at all near that in our congregation. We are blessed to have received the gospel together. You ever think of that? We're blessed. Sovereign Grace Church. We love grace. We love God. We don't want anything else. And you are praying for that. And you won't hear anything else. And I'm praying for that. And your prayers are being answered. And God helping us, we go on to the kingdom come as Sovereign Grace Church. And as those who stand together for the crown rights of Jesus, earnestly contending for the faith, teaching and receiving and believing God and the faith of God together, loving the whole counsel of God, loving to hear the call, repent and believe and be converted, and the call to us in the congregation, continue to believe and continue to be converted daily, continue to lay hold on the things of heaven by faith alone. I wonder about this cursing of the apostle. Some think he's too harsh here. But I dare say, beloved, that we ought to be doing that too. Pronouncing curses upon all those who bring a distorted gospel. I do that in the name of God. Anybody brings a distorted gospel, let him be cursed. Anyone who would undermine the faith of our fathers living still, your faith. Say the pastor went on vacation and the minister preached here for a month or so and distorted the congregation, upset the congregation. I think that the consistory was maybe gone or something. I think we would have to start pronouncing curses, even very personally here. Now, again, this is not to say that we want to curse those who curse us. Jesus says, don't do that. Bless those who curse you. However, when the gospel's at stake, cursings from heaven ought to be pronounced upon such who persist in such things. The cursing, the ban from the kingdom upon all those who say, it's all man, partially of man. And Jesus paid some of it, not all of it. This is all, however, positively for a wonderful life. If we preach and believe this truth of justification by faith alone, if we continue in this, you know what happens, don't you? Grace and peace are multiplied here. It's a place not of fear and wondering if I'm going to be saved today because I blew it yesterday. It's not a place of doubt and of each of us searching the other and wondering if we're saved. It's a place of communion. It's a place of joy. It's a place of fruitfulness. And the Apostle Paul would say that later on. Bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And you bear that? You bear the fruit of sanctification. And this is what he's saying here. Only if you get justification right. You bear the fruit of true holiness when you understand that it's all about what Christ does for us, first of all, and on behalf of us and freely for us, then He works in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Believe that. And may the Lord set you free and continue to give you to grow, and may we all be a part of that, earnestly contending for the faith, justification by faith alone. Amen. Our Father, we thank You that we have been given a great, great Savior in Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that we ourselves may earnestly contend for the faith of Jesus as we would honor Him who is everything to us and You through Him. We would give glory to You, O God and Father of Jesus and ours for His sake. We would praise You. We would, Lord, marvel at Your wonderful calling of us, Your marvelous grace. O Lord, thanks for bringing a bit of heaven to us this morning as heaven's word and gospel was declared and believed. And now may we go in peace, the peace of the true gospel, for Christ's sake. Amen.